tonight is on Acts 19, 11 through 20. It's demonstrations of divine and demonic power. And as I was looking at this, God was kind of giving me really a glimpse of the big picture, because that's what God sees, of what's happening in the supernatural. Now, what happens a lot for us is we have the natural and the supernatural. That's wrong. There's what we would call the natural, then there's the supernatural, and all of that's inside of what we call reality. We miss a lot of the supernatural, and it's going all on all the time. They don't go in separate boxes. They're all in the one box of reality. Okay? And so we see the supernatural tonight in this. And so with that, I want to talk about football. Yeah. How many people here? I'm just kidding. Last segue, right? How many people like football in here? You like football? Okay. Some people say, I still don't understand it. Okay, nobody's admitting that. Okay, that's all right. Okay, all right. Well, you take the ball down the field, you score a home run, and then later, I'm just kidding. So anyway, well, football, I love football because there's different plays they run. And so it's neat when you look at that. There's some, the whole thing of, if you took somebody to a football game that didn't understand it, and they were kind of getting it just a little bit, and perhaps the team has been throwing and they've been, it's just not been working. It's third down and suddenly they throw it and the wide receiver makes a great catch. You're like, yes! And that person says, yes, that's what I came for. Okay, we can go. You'd be like, what? This doesn't make any sense. Why would you go? Did you know a lot of us treat miracles and things like that of God that way? When they're really part of a scoring drive, not an end in themselves. And so that's what happens. We have other times to where there's a great play. I love it when the team runs it. I think it's called a draw play. Some of you guys can help me out with that. But basically, the quarterback drops back, and so does part of his offense, his line. Well, it looks like the defense is going to crush him. But the whole point is, they're pulling back while his running back runs around into a hole that's now been created. And when they look like they're going to hit him, he just pops it right over their head. And where there wouldn't have been a lot of running room, now there is. I love that play. But if the person was sitting beside me that didn't understand football, they would probably say, oh no, they're going to get him, they're going to get him, they're going to get him. Wait a minute, I've seen him run this play before. Just wait. Do you know there's a lot of that goes on too? We are freaking out, and God's going, just wait. That also happens in this story. So, what has been happening in Acts, that's worth looking at. And so, I just like that photo there. Yeah, that's how I watch a movie. But anyway, well, they're on their third missionary trip. And if you focus in, really, it's around this place of Ephesus. And Pastor Josh has taken us through this. Aquila and Priscilla, they disciple a guy named Apollos. He doesn't know everything quite right, but once he gets it right, he is a powerful force for God. And then they encounter 12 disciples, disciples that are not necessarily, they don't have it right either. Perhaps they were thinking the same thing Apollos was. So they get right, then they get the Holy Spirit. And that's good, and Pastor Josh explained a lot to us about that and how Acts is a transitional book, and so you have to understand all those things that way. Well, then Paul remains in Ephesus for 2 years, and before we get to our text tonight, there's some text that we should read a little bit before that just to kind of get into it and understand what's going on. So if you go to Acts 19, go back to verse 8, it says, he went in the synagogue and spake boldly, which is what he did a lot, for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when the divers or various ones, they weren't really diving, just so you know. So, and there were various people there, the Jews, were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way, or the Christian way, before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. He goes and evidently rents out a school where this philosopher speaks, And he can speak there, you know, and that's where he goes. In fact, stays there a long time teaching people. This continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwell in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for your word. It's awesome. I pray that you would help me to teach it the way I should, say the things you want me to say, and overall just give you the glory for what's done tonight. You're awesome, and we praise you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Is this my water down here? This is, oh boy. This isn't Pastor Josh's water? Okay, good. So anyway, the first thing in this is that there are special miracles. Now, I know that's going to sound weird. You're like, isn't every miracle special? It's in the Bible, so we'll have to explain it, okay? But it does say there's special miracles. But once again, let's get the big picture and understanding of this. And the reason is, it's what God sees, and it's the reality of it all. So we go to verse 11. It says, and God wrought special miracles, see, I told you, by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. So this whole thing of special miracles, what does he mean? Well, what it means is that they are unique compared to other miracles. So this was a strange, different occurrence. Okay, I know all miracles are special, but this one's somewhat different. Well, why? Well, Warren Wiersbe explains that God enabled Paul to perform these special miracles because Ephesus was a center for the occult. Yeah, I mean, there was demonic activity going on there. And Paul was demonstrating God's power right in Satan's territory. Also, G. Campbell Morgan says, the atmosphere of the city was electric with sorcery and incantations, with exorcists or those that either did or pretended to cast out demons. All right? So the deal is, God was rising above the level of demonic activity in order to get his word out. You see, in other words, the deal is, this is a whole thing where God's not a formula, okay? And we forget that sometimes. God can do whatever he wants. And as the game goes on, we all know if you're Peyton Manning fans, when he calls Omaha, Omaha, that meant that he was changing the play at the line. Why? Because he saw what the defense was doing, and he knew that they needed a change to a different plan. Okay, and so God does this too. He sees what's going on. Of course, he already knew what was going to go on before it went on, but here we go. Anyway, you know, he's God. But still, he does things based in some places that he doesn't do in others. And so here, there was huge demonic activity going on. And so God upped it, okay? And so not only miracles, he did special miracles, okay? Because he wants to win. And so he wants to get his word out. And so with this, we need to look at the main purpose of miracles. What is the deal with this? Okay, and I know that Pastor Josh has brought these verses out. Hebrews 2, 3, and 4 says this. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken of by the Lord and was confirmed to us by them that heard him? Don't just read over that. Who is that? What's the disciples, who we will later call the apostles? They're the people that wrote the New Testament, or people that did knew the apostles, okay? So they were the ones that were doing that, and God also bearing them witness, how? Both with signs and wonders, and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. So the main purpose of miracles in the Bible is to confirm that someone is actually speaking God's word. That is the main purpose. I know it involves healing people or doing these different things, but the main deal is that. That helps us understand the rarity of miracles today. So you may ask, why don't they happen as much today as they do in the Bible? Well, that's actually a misunderstanding from the get-go. Because the Bible, and I'm a young earther, okay, so that means that I believe kind of with this guy named Usher, that the Bible, that the whole world started about 4,000 or a little bit before that, 4,000 something BC. Okay, so the Bible starts there in the beginning, and then it goes through probably about AD 60 something or whatever, just before Paul and Peter are killed. Okay, so if you add all that up, round up, you get about 4,100 years of time. How long has it been since then? Well, if it was like, you know, AD 60, if my math's right, you know, we've not even made it to 2,000 years past that date, okay? So, if you do the math, well, miracles should only be happening half as much, right? Okay, so we should only have half the number of what's in the Bible. But also, if you look closer, when you get past creation, flood, confusion at Babel, and some with Abraham, basically there are three periods when most miracles happen in the Bible. No, they don't happen all throughout. This is 4,000 and some years we're talking about. And no, they don't. They happen in clumps, mainly three clumps. Okay, Moses and Joshua is one. Then Elijah and Elisha, and then Jesus and the apostles. In between there, yes, there's a miracle here, there, but rare. But they're not floating through the whole Bible. So what is kind of the common about these three people that we mentioned? What's common about them? They're bringing the word of the Lord. They're people that God says, you need to listen to them. They're speaking my word. Listen to them. And with that, just as Hebrews said, he confirms that with miracles. So my question is, if that's why he did it, would there be a need for those kind of miracles once you have the completed word of God? Did I need to do a miracle tonight before you listen to me? Hopefully not, because I can't. Do we need one before Pastor Josh speaks? No, because all I have to do is look at God's word, and I can tell whether he or anybody else is telling me what God says. I don't need a miracle. I have eyesight. And I can understand. And that's what I'm supposed to do. So the reason for miracles, for the most part, has disappeared. Now, once again, God can do his own thing because he's God. That goes with the job description. And so, if he wants to do a miracle, can he? Absolutely. And I believe he still does. Amen. But if you're looking for the frequency that you have in the Bible, it's not there. And that's why. So when we get back to this, we realize that God is working a special thing right here that fits the occasion, that accomplishes his will, which is not just to work a miracle. See, it's the craziness of, like I said, if somebody looked and saw a great catch and said, "Woo, we can go home now." You said, "What? Are you weird?" The whole point is that so we can move down the field and score. That's just part of it that's made it possible. But we don't leave after that or say that's the only reason we came. We came to see the team score and win, right? And so that's what we have to get straight. And God's doing things at work. And in this time, he's working special miracles. Now, once we get to handkerchiefs, perhaps if you've watched enough TV, you've seen this done. Is this something we're supposed to do today? You know, call me and give a gift of EM out, and I'll send you a handkerchief. And it's been blessed by and so-and-so. And you can, are we supposed to do this today? Well, Chuck Swindoll says this. While Luke, who wrote Acts, does not record that Paul sanctioned their use in this way, and Paul most likely discouraged the practice, the Lord nevertheless uses the people's superstition. See, he's read the defense to see what it's like. He uses the people's superstition to validate Paul's message. That's the Lord's prerogative, however, not anyone else's. If God wants to use one weird way to do something in the Bible, it doesn't mean that we duplicate it and make that our modus operandi, whatever, all the time. That's not what we do. That's not the point. I'll tell you where people do this sometimes is with, have you heard somebody say, "Well, I'm going to throw out a fleece"? Do we just do things because people in the Bible did stuff? Samson was a great man. Should I follow his life? You're laughing because you know the answer is no. Okay, number one, my wife would be very mad at me if I did. Okay, so anyway, I mean, this was not a good guy. It's just God didn't have much to work with at that point, Judges. So, you know, there's Samson. But anyway, and I don't know if y'all ever go to gotquestions.org. Have y'all ever been there before? This is a great website. I really enjoy it. And on there, they speak to this. They say a problem with following Gideon's example of fleece setting is that it does not take into account that our situation and his are really not comparable. As Christians, we have two powerful tools Gideon lacked. First, we have the complete word of God, which we know is, of course, it's God-breathed. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for, you know, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness. The man of God may be perfect and thoroughly equipped or furnished into all good works. Okay, God has assured his word is all we need to be thoroughly equipped. That's what that means. For anything and everything in life. And we do that through God's word. We don't need experimental or experiential proof for that. We've got his word. Okay, God says so-and-so. You know, God, but I don't believe. You got to show me something. No, if it says it in his word that he wants you to do this, then that's the way it is. Okay, he goes on to say this. Our second advantage over Gideon is that every Christian has the Holy Spirit, who is God himself residing in his heart to guide, direct, and encourage. Prior to Pentecost, believers had the Old Testament only and were directed externally by God's providential hand. Now, God's Spirit would come upon people every once in a while, but it didn't usually stay. And that was only specific people, okay? But now we all, as Christians, have the Holy Spirit. Gideon didn't have that. So the whole idea of us doing this weird stuff we do, you know, God, should I get a donut? Yes, and by 12th time around the store, a parking space was open. Thank you, Lord, for showing me your will. I mean, that's, you know, that's what it turns into if we're not careful. Okay, so anyway, God is using special miracles. He's using things to get his word out, and he's got to break these people away, get their attention. And so he does it this way. But then you come in these other people that decide, well, they're going to use something that I would call superstitious religion. And so it says in verse 13, then certain of the vagabond Jews, which means those that they traveled around is what it means, exorcists, which means those that supposedly cast out demons, took upon them to call over them, which had evil spirits, the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus, whom Paul preacheth. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. Now, in this time, what happened is there would be these Jewish people that would do these weird things as part of exorcism. Josephus, an ancient historian, tells of one. He says he put a ring that had a root of one of those sorts mentioned by Solomon, I don't think in the Bible, but anyway, to the nostrils of the demoniac. After which he drew out the demon through his nostrils. That's weird. But anyway, and when the man fell down immediately, he abjured him to return unto him no more, making still mention of Solomon, and reciting the incantations which he composed. This incantation thing is something they would do, and that's what they're doing here in Acts. From the apocryphal book Tobit, which is not inspired, it says, then Tobit remembered the words of Raphael, that's one of his ancestors, I think, and took the fish's liver and heart out of the bag where he had them and put them on the embers of incense. And the odor of the fish so repelled the demon, he fled to the remotest parts of Egypt. But Raphael followed him and at once bound him there hand and foot. I don't believe in that stuff. But what this is showing you was this weird stuff that they were doing. Okay, and so they were, this is the same thing, if you'll go back to verse 13, it says they took over to them the people that had the evil spirits, and they would call over them the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus, whom Paul preaches. Well, here's the deal. They treated the name of Jesus like some power word in a formula. And if we're not careful, we've got some people that do that today. How many people think that when you say, and we should say it, but when you say, oh, don't forget, you forgot to say in Jesus' name. Oh, yeah, because that's like the power nugget that's in there. That gives you like the boost. Yeah, you stick that in there, man, it's going like crazy for your prayer. That's not what that means. Okay, it's an interesting comparison if you compare John 14, 13 through 14. And the same guy wrote 1 John 5, 14 through or 15. And he says this, and I want to compare these, so I'm going to jump around, but I want you to see something. Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, this is Jesus speaking, that will I do. Now I'll skip down to the next verse, down 1 John. And this is the confidence we have in him, that if we ask anything, notice he said in his name. Notice John says here, according to his will. You got to get that part in there. He heareth us. And go back up to what Jesus said, skipping this part about the Father for just a moment. He says, if ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Okay, skip back down again. If we ask according to his will, he heareth us. And we know that he hear us. And what's what we ask? We know that we have the petitions we desired of him. Now skip back up and you get that last factor I want to show you, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So asking in Jesus, number one, acknowledges that we have access to God through Jesus as saved people, okay? But number two, it contains the idea that we're asking according to his will. God's not my genie. He's God. I'm puny little Chris. He's God. I can't just, and how do I know how the whole big thing's supposed to turn out? Do you think Joseph might have prayed for different circumstances at his time? God bust me out of jail. I didn't do that to that lady. Did God bust him out? No. God's working on him. God, please don't let somebody come over here and, like, they say they're going to sell me to slavery. Don't let that happen. God's not answering that prayer. Now, I don't know that he prayed it, but I'm just saying. Why? Because God had a bigger plan he was working out, one that Joseph would realize at the end. See, we don't know. My kids ask for some things, and some things I give them, some things I don't, because some things aren't good for them. But they don't know that. We don't either. And God's got a huge plan. Okay, he's got a huge plan. Number three, seek that God to be glorified. So really, when we pray in Jesus' name, we don't think about it. Are you really praying according to God's will or yours? We gotta pause about that and think about it. Are we praying that God gets the glory, or is it just something that makes me feel good? Do we want God's purposes to be fulfilled or mine? When we pray in Jesus' name, it's not a big power word or token word we use. Like, boop, 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 you know, power up. That's not the deal. It's that we're submitting to God and what he wants and realizing the privilege we had to come for him and praying in his will. That's the whole deal. Okay, so these guys weren't getting it. They're throwing out Jesus' name like, you know, just going to get us something. Okay, it works for Paul, so we'll do it too. Okay, that's the idea what they're doing. Number three is satanic power. Okay, so I've talked about God's side, you know, this football game. Well, on the other side, Satan. And he's no weakling. Okay, so these guys come with that think power. It says in verse 15, and the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are ye? There are two different Greek words that are used for the know here. You could translate, if you specify them, to what they actually mean, and they're, you know, different, how they're different. Could be translated, and this basically, the demon is being pretty pompous, and he's just letting them know who he is. It's like, Jesus I recognize, Paul I'm acquainted with. Who are you? That's kind of the attitude the demon is coming at them with. Okay, verse 16 says, and the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. These were seven guys against one, but the demon-possessed man, through the demon's power, beat them up. They're wounded. Not only that, embarrassed them. He ripped their clothes off, and they ran out naked, totally embarrassed. Okay, so why did they lack power? Well, there's three reasons. They didn't know Jesus. To use Jesus' name, whoop-de-doo, you need to know whose name we're using. Okay, they didn't know Jesus. Number two, they did not have his authority. And number three, they didn't have the Holy Spirit. Hey, today, can we be successful? Are we different? Well, we should be. Number one, we can know Jesus by being saved and following him. John 10:27 says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. That's different than these guys were doing. Okay. Also, we have his authority. How? By using his word. When Jesus went against Satan here on this earth, what did he do? Throw lightning bolts at him? Did he turn him into a mushroom? What did he do? He said, as it is written. He used the word of God against Satan. Isn't it cool we have the completed word of God to do the same thing? That's what we ought to do. And number three, he had the power of the Spirit. You know it's called the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruit of my best tries. That's what a lot of Christians are doing. Yeah, my flesh is pretty weak. The only way I'll ever have the fruit of the Spirit is by allowing him to work it out through me. And that goes true for a lot of things in the Christian life. If you want true power, it comes from the Spirit. And he will give you. That's why Romans 1 talks about sacrificing ourselves, being a living sacrifice. What does that even mean? We're talking about sacrificing your body, sacrificing your flesh. The part of you that wants what you want, to sacrifice that part. Then you will get the power of the Spirit that works through because you've given your will to him. Okay, that's where that power comes from. These guys didn't have that power. We can. We can, okay? So, once again, there's satanic power, but I like point four, sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God. Now, here's the cool thing. This demon got out of control. See, this is why I think this is great to read. Number one, the guys that really don't have it and are pretending they get whooped. But here's the other deal. God outsmarts Satan here, or at least this demon. You're like, what? He won. No, he didn't. It's that draw play I was telling you about. Yeah, it's the draw play. Go to verse 17. And this was known, what happened? See, they're seeing Paul has power. These guys don't. This was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. The demon goofed up. You know why? If he'd done the smart thing, he would have made the Jewish exorcists look like they were successful. Instead, he showed his hand and showed who he really was, and that only Paul, through Jesus, could defeat him. Whoops! That's a goof. That's a goof. They've learned since then. Have y'all, any of y'all ever read C.S. Lewis's Screwtape Letters? Yeah. What if the Screwtape Letters are writings from a demon to a lower ranking demon? Okay, Screwtape is like the top guy, and Wormwood, nice names, is a lower guy. And he says, I wonder you should ask me whether it's essential to keep the patient or the person he's working on in ignorance of your own existence. That question, at least for the present phase of the struggle, has been answered for us by the high command, or Satan. Our policy for the moment is to conceal ourselves. Of course, this has not always been so. We are really faced with a cruel dilemma. When the humans disbelieve in our existence, we lose all the pleasing results of direct terrorism, like what happened here. And we make no magicians, or that would be witch doctors and people that work through demonic powers. On the other hand, when they believe in us, we cannot make them materialists or skeptics or people that just believe in what's the physical world, okay? At least not yet. I have great hopes that we shall learn in due time how to emotionalize and mythologize their science to such an extent that what is in effect belief in us, though not under that name, will creep in while the human mind remains closed to belief in the enemy or God. That's exactly what has happened today. If once we can produce our perfect work, the materialist magician, the man not using but veritably worshiping what he vaguely calls forces while denying the existence of spirits, then the end of the war will be in sight. That's exactly what happens today, isn't it? Science is king, isn't it? Science, they treat it like a god. Yeah. I do not think you will have much difficulty in keeping the patient in the dark. The fact is that devils are predominantly comic figures in the modern imagination. Will help you. If any faint suspicion of your existence begins to arise, suggest him a picture of something in red tights. And persuade him that since he cannot believe in that, it's an old textbook method of confusing them, he therefore cannot believe in you. So they make a mistake here, and you're wondering why we don't see that demonic activity. Well, because Satan learns. Now, we've had many years ago, I still remember it, we had a missionary come here that said there when he was at in Africa that the witch doctor and even other people will talk to demons like you would a human face to face. But seeing there was different atmosphere. They didn't know about Jesus. And they didn't know any science stuff. So this stuff was no problem. Here, it would awaken people to the spiritual world. And that's a bit of a problem for Satan. He likes this whole thing where we say any kind of belief in God is just fairy tales and we need to believe evolution and the rest of it. And so he's got a pretty good thing going on his side as far as that goes of keeping himself kind of quiet and behind the scenes, mostly in our country. But they've learned a bit since then, okay? But verse 17, once again, it says, this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. God knows what he's doing. And I mentioned Joseph, so I love this verse, Genesis 50, 20. But as for you, this is Joseph speaking to his brothers, his wicked brothers, when they did that stuff. But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as this day to save much people alive. In fact, you literally save the literal children of Israel. Yeah. God knows what he's doing. I mean, I can just see him. I mean, does he look like Vince Lombardi or something? Is he just sitting over there? I mean, he's battling with Satan. And what I want you to get tonight as I look at one of these points, so we come to the last point. Just going through these again. This is a bigger picture. We look at things individually, whether it's a miracle that we need or whether it's our situation that doesn't seem fair. You know, something happened, I lost your job, or there might have been, and we don't get it. We see people that are serving the Lord and yet a bad thing happens to them. And we look at these things in individual things. It would be like us concentrating all on one play in a football game when God is saying, oh, this is all part of the scoring drive. But it's this big thing. No, this is one play. I have a whole plan for what I'm doing right now. You just need to get the bigger picture. So God is using special miracles that he uses pretty much just here. Not meant for use to say, hey, boys, this is what you do in the textbook for the rest of, you know. No, he's using the play he needs to at this point to get the word out. It's showing that methods that pretend to be powerful in God, just using God as a token, have no power against Satan. No power. He's a massive, powerful enemy. He has satanic power, and he's playing hard. But God is sovereign. He's always a move ahead. And that's what we need to trust. If there's anything we need to do is trust God, no matter what it looks like in the game at the time. No matter how things are going, we need to trust God and say, hey, coach, put me in and I'll do whatever you want me to do. What have you equipped me to play? What position? I'll do what you want. That's what we need to do. God is sovereign. And look at the end. Sincere repentance. Verse 18, and many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men. They counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. According to John MacArthur, they believed that disclosing their deeds or practices, their secret spells, actually took the power from them. So they would let people know all of that. They were showing, number one, their belief and confession. But by doing that action there, also they were turning from their practice. I don't want to do this. And here, I'm going to do what I think that even gets rid of the power of it. They're turning from it. And then they literally almost are burning the bridges repentance. They take their books and they burn them. According to some scholars, the total value of the books they burned was the equivalent of 50,000 days of average labor during that time. Those were expensive books. And they said, we don't care. We're burning the bridge. We're done with them. We can't, and nobody else can ever read those again. That's repentance. Verse 20 again. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Are you keeping up with the football game? Because this just happened. For those you don't know, that's a touchdown. And I think not only that, God just made multiple ones, like in one scoring drive. Just a bunch of them. That's awesome. And so I see in this huge supernatural realm, once again, where God will use whatever he needs to, if it's a special miracle or whatever. But it's part of the big picture. We're superstitious religion, and if you're doing something that your tradition of your parents or whatever, if it's not biblical, it has no power. It doesn't. Let's stick to what God's word says to do. Mainly, die to ourselves and let the power of the Spirit control us. That's the real deal. Be a witness for Christ. I think we all, including myself, can improve on that. We need to do that. That's where the real power is, not crazy things that are going on in Christianity sometimes. Satanic power, man, it's real. And if you aren't using the stuff that Jesus used, God's word, if we're not using the stuff where the real power's at, he's going to win against us. What? God will let us win. Well, you're not using his things. Why is he going to endorse using the wrong things? Yeah. But he's sovereign. In the end, my Bible says God wins. The big thing is, where do I fit in that picture? And I hear this a lot in Christianity. God is writing your story. Sorry. I see God is writing his story. And I get the mercy and grace and privilege of fitting in to his story. Not everybody's Christian life ends in this storybook ending. At least not here. But here ain't all there is. It's his story. And his story does have a storybook ending. And he has given everyone a chance to be saved and be on the winning side in that story. So my job and yours is to look at what God wants to do with me and let him do it. That's the deal. No matter whether it's hard or not, that's the whole deal. And from that, he'll bring out real results, sincere repentance. I think there may be a time to where perhaps some people do pass away and may, when they get to heaven, you know, say, God, I love you, but I don't understand why. And I think God in his wisdom can sit there and say, let me show you. And once he shows that person, I think they'll say, thank you for using me that way. I really do. I think that's what's in store for all of us if we'll just give in to his will. God wins the game in the end. And I think it's through this picture here. Thank you for letting me speak on this. And that meant I had to study it really good. And that meant that God just showed me something I hadn't quite seen before out of this passage. And that was the huge thing of what he's involved in all the time. So I hope that's a blessing to you. There's another big crazy about stuff that goes on in the next verses that Pastor Josh will cover. But God is at work through the whole book. Yeah, so let's bow our heads. Thank you, dear God, for this time that we can meet together and have the freedom still in this country to meet together and just study your word and God to be fed by it and to learn from it. Thank you for what you've taught me, and I pray, God, that I've spoken the words you'd have me to speak, and that it's been a blessing and a help to the folks that are here. May we all just humble ourselves and be willing to fit into your plan, knowing that you have this thing won, but every play is not going to be nice and easy. It's not always going to end exactly the way we want it here in this life, but I know in the end, in eternity, you win. Thank you so much for dying on the cross for us, dear Lord Jesus, that all of us, whosoever will, can be on the winning team. And I am so thankful that you defeat Satan in the end. I'm looking forward to that. May we be wary, though, of his supernatural power, God, that's beyond this natural world. And may we use, God, the right power. May we submit ourselves and allow you to defeat him through us and use us in the right way. You're an awesome God. What a pleasure to serve you. And I'm looking forward to that day when we will shout together that we and you have truly won. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.